Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hey, Mike. Hey, Mike. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 is going to be the text of our concern this morning. Paul's talking to a young preacher named Timothy, and he's telling him how to structure the church. It's one of the pastoral epistles, they're called, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And he comes to this place, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, "And these things that you have heard from me, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." In that passage, and we'll come back to this thought, but in that passage, there's the Apostle Paul, there's Timothy, this young preacher boy, there's faithful men that Timothy is to be talking to, and there are the others who these faithful men are to continue to teach. So there's four spiritual generations in that one verse. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others who need to hear and will keep the message going. Okay? I used to think early in my Christian life and for many years as a part of my Christian life that one of Satan's greatest tactics would be to set on the shoulders of Christians and try to discourage them into believing they're not saved. Just discourage you. I'm more convinced now that Satan's best trick is to set on people's shoulders and convince them that they are saved when they well may not be. Terrifying words from the lips of our Lord to those who said all the right things, did a whole bunch of good stuff, and ended up in Jesus' presence and heard these words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And that's why we stress here at Northside the importance of being biblically saved. It's not a feeling, though feelings can accompany it, but you can't trust your feelings. You have to live your Christian life by what you know to be taught in the Word of God. And the Word of God says that we are saved by God's grace, in spite of us, not because of us, by God's grace through faith, apart from works. Works don't save us. Works don't keep us saved. But once we are saved by God's grace through faith, we are to be involved in good works. So the challenge always as part of discipleship is to make sure that you line your life up with the Word of God. And we should see the changes in our life as we continue to grow. And that's what this morning's message is all about. Last week, we continued our series on the purposes and mission and vision of the church, all that sort of thing. Last week, we looked at our first purpose, which is the issue of worship. Worship is our major purpose, to carry out a worshipful lifestyle, both privately and then publicly or corporately, as we would say. The Bible tells us we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. That means we have to be born again of the Spirit of God, and then in truth that lines up with His Word, we can worship Him as He desires. God wants worshipers properly worshiping Him. So the purpose comes from the biblical command, the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. And so worship is to focus on God and loving Him with all aspects of our being every day of the week, not just a segmented portion of time early on a Sunday morning. So this week we move to our second purpose, this issue of discipleship, where we are called to deepen individual knowledge and application of God's Word. God doesn't want us just to be able to pass a theological test. He wants to see that fleshed out in our life. He wants obedience, not sacrifice. And so discipleship has to do with individually growing in knowledge and application of God's Word. It's teaching and modeling in a variety of formats what the Word of God says, what it means, and how we apply it out into our lives. How do we do that here at Northside? That's what the Sunday School Hour is all about. We have five adult Sunday School classes scattered throughout the building, and a variety of age-driven children and youth. The adults are any and all age. You just go where you feel comfortable. So that Sunday School Hour is part of our discipleship program. Our Sunday morning and our Sunday evening and our Wednesday evening services are all geared around the Word of God to deepen our love, our appreciation, our understanding, and the challenge of our application to the Word of God. Our children and youth programming are geared to get the Word of God into the hearts and the lives and the minds of our boys and girls. Our weekly men's and women's Bible studies. And then there's the encouragement to individually read and study God's Word. I hope everyone in this room this morning is on a reading program, whether it comes from our upper room that we give out periodically, or whether you find one in your Bible or download one on an app. They're everywhere, plans of getting through the Word of God in a full year. And so we encourage individual reading and studying the Bible. Listen, there are some excellent Bibles out there today with good footnoting, anywhere from life application to Bibles that are just replete with footnotes to help explain a little bit what the Word of God says and what it means. And then we encourage the listening to solid teaching ministries by good Christian teachers. On such programming, it can be found on one place on as an app on your phones. Or 101.5 Word FM radio out of Pittsburgh. There are great teachers available to us around the clock. Just like K-Love inundates you with good Christian music, there are good, solid Christian teachers out there. Listen, if you're not sure who to listen to, you come get a hold of me, and I'll give you my opinion. And I can usually back it up. Plus, one-on-one discipling, pairing up with a Christian that you can learn from and a Christian that you can teach. Listen, no matter where you are in your growth pattern in your Christian life, there are people who know less than you and there are people who know more than you. Now listen to me. You've heard me say this many times. There's an enormous difference in growing up in the Lord and growing old in the Lord. Now, we're all grown old, but not all of us are grown up. There's a difference between having 25 years experience or 1 year experience 25 times. Hopefully, you're growing, as the Bible says, daily in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, one-on-one discipling. You should have your hand in someone's hand that you're learning from. And then you should be having your hand in somebody's hand that you're teaching to. Because if you don't use it, you lose it. That's why the Dead Sea is a Dead Sea. There's no outlet. It just takes in a bunch of good stuff, but never gets rid of it. So nothing can live there. Life is a process. It's a passing process. God calls us to be rivers, not ponds. So discipleship also, this will be a segue into next week as well, God willing. But discipleship goes hand in glove with evangelism. You have to have a disciple before you can effectively evangelize. And the end goal of evangelism is to create new creatures in Christ that you can disciple. So disciple is the link before evangelism, but they're hand in glove. And they both find their roots in what we come to call the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said to his disciples, "Go, therefore." And by the way, the therefore is because all power has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Therefore, he's commissioning. Therefore, go and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So we're just supposed to go and find other people that we can tell about Jesus and then help them grow and deepen in their knowledge and application of God's Word. And we entrust a part of that to people who will pass it on to somebody else. And so a disciple is one who follows another. Therefore, discipleship is the process of becoming like the one that you're following. Hopefully, you're following the right person. So, while salvation is an instant decision, salvation, the new birth, is instantaneous. Once you were dead in trespasses and sin, now you're alive in Christ Jesus. Once you were lost, now you're found. Once you were blind, now you see. Instant. And then the discipleship begins immediately, and it's the ongoing process. So salvation is instantaneous. Discipleship and sanctification, those types of words, indicate an ongoing growth process. And it's the process of deepening individual knowledge and application of God's word. The Apostle Paul there, again in 2 Timothy 2:2, four generations. And that was 2,000 and some years ago. Now, I didn't do the math to tell you what generation we fall into past Paul. But it's not supposed to stop with us. We must tell everyone we run into about Jesus. That's evangelism. Telling the lost the good news of the gospel. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how will they call and what they haven't heard, and how they heard if nobody goes, and so on and so forth. We know that progression. So as we go into our sphere of influence, we're to tell everybody that we can about Jesus, and that's evangelism. But we must get the word of God into the lives of others who will keep getting the word of God out there. That's discipleship. That's the deeper investment, if you would. And while it's true that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it's also true that while salvation costs us nothing, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. While that's true, discipleship, true discipleship, costs us everything. While the church today may sell easy believism and there's no commitment needed, Scripture never paints that picture. And no one painted a clearer picture of the high cost of discipleship than Jesus. It's like everyone that ran into Jesus, he tried to talk him out of getting saved. And he'd have never won Dale Carnegie course the way he talked to the scribes and the Pharisees, or the scabs and the parasites, depending on how your Bible reads. Jesus came as the only source of salvation for the world. And yet he wanted to make it perfectly clear that while he paid the price, there is a price to pay to follow him. We can't add anything, not one nickel, toward our salvation. But discipleship demands everything that we have. The main job Jesus left us here to do is to make disciples. And there's no such thing as an instant disciple. There's an instant Christian. If you're sitting in your pew this morning and you haven't given your sins to God and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are dead, separated from God in your trespasses and sins. But if you would get up and come to the altar and give your sins to God and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, you just went from death to life, from dark to light. That's the truth. It's instant. It's instant. Then you get up and become a follower and a disciple. And that's where the price needs to be paid. There's a comedian that talked about when he first moved to America, he was amazed at everything in our culture that's instant. How many of you ever gotten ticked off because you ordered a burger with fries and pulled up to the window and they said, "Can you pull up? It'll be a minute." A minute, don't they know who I am? Instant rice. We want it now, we want it the way we want it. How can it be instantly made and still... How many of you gotten your fries and you're ticked because they're cold? Well, you wanted them right away. It takes time to heat them. So this comedian's talking about America today, and he's amazed with all the instant products we can get in the store. There's powdered milk. All you do is add water. There's powdered orange juice. All you do, Tang. All you do is add water. He said he went to the next aisle and there was baby powder. Oh, if it was that easy. Well, listen, some people think that's how discipleship works. You take a believer, you dump a little baptismal water over him, and poof, you have a fully devoted follower of Jesus. A real, by gosh, by golly, disciple. Listen, it takes more than water to make a disciple. Christians are born again of the Spirit of God. But disciples are made after they're born again. So it takes commitment to spiritual disciplines. I don't even like the word discipline. Prayer, Bible study, Christian fellowship, a totally surrendered will, and whenever and wherever possible, a solid model, a discipler, someone who cares enough, who understands enough to come alongside a new Christian. And not just teach them the Word of God, but walk with them on how that Word is fleshed out. I remember a person, a part of our church years ago, that said to me, I don't need to learn any more of God's Word, which was an incorrect understatement. But the point was true. I need to see how it's fleshed out in my life. That's a mentor. That's part of the discipling process. That's why discipleship is one of our purposes. And so we come to the question, what is Christian discipleship? By definition, a disciple is a follower, one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrine of another. So therefore, a Christian disciple is a person who accepts and assists in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, grows in it in their personal life, and helps pass it on into the lives of others. So Christian discipleship is the process by which disciples grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and are equipped by the Holy Spirit who indwells our lives to overcome the pressures and the trials of this present life and to become more and more like Christ. Now, this process we call discipleship requires of believers to respond to the Holy Spirit's promptings, to not grieve the Holy Spirit, not quench the Holy Spirit, and to self-examine our thoughts, our words, our actions, our attitudes, our motives, and then compare them with God's Word and make the necessary adjustments. And that requires that we be in God's Word regularly, so that God's Word gets in us permanently and is fleshed out through our lives continuously. In addition, we should always be ready to give a testimony for the reason of the hope that lies within us. And Peter tells us that, 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify, that word in that case means set apart, give God's Word and God the place of preeminence in our life that He deserves. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set Him apart. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So there's certainty, there's humility, and there's obedience. That's part and parcel of what the life of a disciple is supposed to be. So according to Scripture, being a Christian disciple involves personal growth that's fleshed out in certain ways. And I'm just going to give you a handful. We could go on and on and on and on, but no one should be put through that. So I'm just going to give you a handful of real things today. The first characteristic is in the life of a true disciple is putting Christ first in all things. Make that decision. Christ is the Lord of my life. Someone has said He's either Lord of your life or He's not Lord at all. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. When He had called the people to Himself with His disciples. So this discipleship isn't just talking about the 12 and we don't have to be involved in it. When He called the people, everyone who was interested in following Him. When He called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, whoever desires to come after me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, in other words, if you're not willing to give up your life, then you'll lose it, speaking spiritually and eternally. But whoever loses his life, he's talking about in this life, willing to let go of your will, your desire, your intent, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Unto life eternal is the conclusion there. For what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus said, you want to follow me? You want to be one of my disciples? Really? Then you need to put me first in every aspect of your life. The disciple of Christ needs to be set apart from this world. Our focus needs to be on what Jesus wants us to do. What can we do in and through our lives that will please him? And we need to put off self-centeredness and put on Christ-centeredness. Paul talks in Ephesians and other epistles, but in Ephesians extensively, this putting off of the old man and putting on the new. And by the way, it's a permanent take something off and put something else on. It's to be put on and kept on, like the armor of God. Secondly, once we give Christ the place of preeminence, then we need to do what he says. If you love me, he said, why don't you do what I tell you to do? In John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said this concerning following his words. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now, when you use the word if most often in Scripture, it can also be used since. So it's either a clause that's deduced out of the fact that it's true, or it's conditional on if you're going to. So he says, if you live in my word and my word lives in you, then you're truly my disciples. You can read that the other way. If you don't live in my word and my word doesn't live in you, then you're not my disciple. Now, the ad lib to that is, I don't care what you claim. It's not what we profess, but it's what we possess. So we need to be obedient children, doers of the word, James would say. Therefore, obedience in our lives is the supreme true test of faith in God. You can say you believe, but if you don't do what he tells you to do, do you really believe? That's where he's getting at here. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said those words I said earlier. If you love me, keep my commandments. He was the perfect example of obedience. The life that he lived on this earth, he lived in complete obedience to the Father, even to the point of death. Paul explains that in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, speaking of Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, which was foretold way back in the Old Testament days. So he not only came willfully, but he died the death that God had agreed on and chosen before the foundations of the world. Cursed is everything that hangs on a tree, everyone that hangs on a tree. His blood not only had to be shed for our sins, but it had to take place on that old rugged cross. Thirdly, discipleship involves fruitfulness. Not just giving Jesus the place he deserves, not just listening to his words and fleshing them out through our lives, but as a result of that, and this is a progression, if you would, discipleship involves fruitfulness, being fruitful in our lives. John 15, verses 5 through 8, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. How many of you have artificial Christmas trees? How many of you use live Christmas trees? How many of you ever used the ones with the big bulb that weighs 400 or 500 pounds you have to drag through your house? Okay, those are the only live ones. The one that's been cut and the artificial are both dead. You don't believe me, just let them hang around till around Valentine's Day. See how much life is left in them. That's what Jesus is talking about here. I'm the vine. As long as we're connected to the vine, we have life. Severed from the vine, we are dead. There's no spiritual life in us. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, what? Bears much fruit. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So the context there is having to do with bearing fruit. You can go out and you can do all sorts of things, but it's not going to be productive for the kingdom's sake unless you're indwelt and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and as is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Listen, comment on that passage. Oftentimes taken dramatically out of context. Jesus many times promises when you pray, you'll get what you pray for. The condition is in God's will. And we're told, listen, throughout the pale of Orthodox Christianity, that all you have to do is name anything, claim anything, and it's yours. That doesn't square with the full teachings of Almighty God. Though those words are there, when you understand the context, it's what God's will is that he answers prayer. Sometimes James says, you don't get what you want because you don't pray for it. Other times you don't get what you want because you're asking amiss. And sometimes God answers our prayers to teach us a lesson. God understands prayer. We don't fully understand it. We're just called to pray and trust him for the results and the timing. So Jesus said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. Listen, God can't be glorified by anything that's not in line with his will. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So, disciples, we are called to bear fruit, but it's not us that produces the fruit. We're connected to the lifeline of Jesus Christ. All we do is stand around with our arms out and fruit grows off of us. It all comes from the source of connection, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will produce fruit in our lives, and fruit is the result of obedience. And so as we become more obedient to the Lord and learn to walk in his ways, our lives begin to change. And the biggest change comes in our hearts, and our hearts are the problem in the first place. So he fixes our hearts. He doesn't do surgical bypass. He gives us a new heart that can honor and glorify him. The change that we seek is done from the inside out through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is not something that we can conjure up on our own. Fourthly, and we're getting close, true discipleship shows love for other disciples. Now, you've heard the song and the dance. If I tell you some people are hard to love, is there anybody whose face comes to mind? Be nice, Frank. Paul George used to say this little couplet, you've heard it before, to live above with the saints we love, won't that be glory? But to live below with the saints we know, boy, that's another story. Some folks are tough to live with, but we are called to love one another. Not a phony, not a fake, but a true love. A new commandment, John 13:34. A new commandment, Jesus said, I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know, I believe it's Christians that keep most people from coming to Christ. We are told that love of other believers is the evidence, it's the proof positive of our being a member of God's family. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And then Paul defines love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not going to read the passage. Most of you could probably quote it from memory. But I will tell you this. In that verse, Paul starts in the first three verses and basically says, paraphrase, I don't care what you do. I don't care what you do. If it's not motivated by love, it's not worth anything. Now read it, because he says it so much more eloquently. That's why God trusted him and not so much me. I'm just supposed to read what he trusted Paul with. Then he comes into verse 4 and he uses love. If you have the King James, it's charity. Charity, we think of giving. Love, you can't truly love without giving. So the words have a very synonymous connection. But from verse 4 through about verse 7 or 8, Paul gives this definition of love lived out. And here's what I challenge any of you that sat through my premarital counseling classes. I challenge you, take the word love or take the word charity out of there and put your name in there and see how you do. Love is patient. Larry is patient. Marge, not so much. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But put your name in there and take a look at what the Bible... You want to know what love... You want to know if you're really a loving person? Take 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Everywhere it says love or charity, put your name in there and do the test. See how you do. You may find that you need a little bit more work on things. But true disciples show true love, true biblical love, one for another. It shows that love, though it has emotional aspects to it, is so much more than emotion. It's action. We must, if we're going to be lovers of the brethren, we must be giving and doing and involved in this process. And furthermore, it goes on to say that we're to think more highly of others than we do ourselves, and their interests over our own. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Let nothing, Paul says, be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each follower, each disciple, each Christian, esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And then the following verse sums it up. It says, our attitude should be the same as that of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the perfect example. He's the one that shows us how to flesh out our Christian walk. So discipleship is a process that we keep on growing through individually, and we keep on passing on to other people who will keep it going. Should the Lord delay his return, we want to make sure that the gospel message keeps going out. This is our watch. This is what we will be held accountable for. Next week, Lord willing, we'll see the other side of that coin as we look at discipleship and making disciples. How do you do that? By reaching out in evangelism to the lost who've not yet heard or not yet responded. Would you bow your hearts with me, please? Father, thank you for purposes in our lives to worship you in the spirit and in truth, to become your followers that we might flesh out who you are in a way that brings nothing but glory and honor and praise to you, and our love for you is manifested out for the world to see. As we continue to move on, Lord, in the weeks ahead, may we be challenged to understand why these things are so important to us here at this church, and may we buy into the thoughts and the concepts and be willing to get us out of the way that we might truly become the church you want us to be and impact the culture all around us. Thank you for your love and grace, and most of all, thank you for Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and turn to 602. 602. I have decided to follow Jesus.
Decided to follow Jesus. No turning.
prayer is you've made that decision. If you notice, the last verse is the evangelistic side. Once you've made your mind, turn your back to the world and decide if it's just you and Jesus, you're going on. Once your heart is right there, then you turn around to somebody else and offer them to go on that pathway with you. That's what we're supposed to do. Go from this place this morning with your hearts tuned toward Jesus and a good, calm, confident assurance that He's there with you. Never leave you, never forsake you. And all God's people said...